Good morning, everybody. That was weak. Being honest with you. Glad to see you, really. And we're finishing up today a series, not finishing up, we're in the third part of a four-week series called Attention Deficit Disciples, Real People Struggling to Hear the Voice of God. Heard a great, great message last week, and hopefully we'll pick up maybe on some of those themes and we'll continue moving along this week. And kind of in the beginning, I want to posture your mind in a direction, and I don't know if you think like I do, and by the way, I don't recommend it. There's enough of me, frankly. We don't need more. But if you're anything like me, I don't know if you've ever thought about what it would look like if some characters from a particular novel or a particular movie entered into the story of another movie or another novel and what that would look like. Like just characters from a movie here into this movie here, and how would those things fit together? It'd be like a train wreck, right? I mean, it would be, the decision making would be ridiculous. There'd be a lot going on. There'd be misunderstandings all over the place. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. Dorothy and Toto in The Godfather. I mean, just try that one on, you know? I've come to see the wizard. How you know the wizard? You can forget about seeing the wizard. I'm going to show you the wizard. It's right here in my pocket. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to show you the wizard. You understand what I'm saying? Where'd you get them shoes? You know, so who knows? That would just be a weird scenario, wouldn't it? How about this one? How about the horse whisperer in Jaws? They're like, this shark is just eating everybody. Oh, let me talk to him. That'd just get ugly right there, blood in the water. What's another one? How about Napoleon Dynamite in Indiana Jones? Your mom's the Temple of Doom. There's no telling what that one would look like. It could get ugly. So you could see where if you start transplanting characters, and here's the thing, if you find yourself living in the wrong story, it can be problematic, right? The destination you end up could be a problem if you find yourself living in a story that's not your own or maybe in the wrong story. There was a movie from a few years back that gave a metaphor into this understanding of reality versus real reality. In other words, what we understand here versus maybe what is real over here. Because like a lot of you, sometimes I get cornered into these corners of thinking that my perception is really all that there is to know. And maybe it's because I'm living in the wrong story. Maybe it's because I'm confused and I find myself living out of a reality that's not really reality. Some of you a few years ago may have seen the movie The Matrix. You may not have seen it, but if you did see it, then you understand the nature of what was going on. There was this regular guy played by Keanu Reeves, and he was a computer guy and just kind of a, you know, he would hack around on his off hours and some of that stuff, and he ends up bumping into a guy named Morpheus, and Morpheus kind of takes him aside and wants to tell him about real reality because Keanu Reeves' character named Neo is really struggling with the fact that he can't seem to reconcile that there's something going on inside of him that's really saying this can't be all there is. My mundane, dark, kind of boring existence can't be all that there really is. There's got to be more than this, but he didn't really know how to get at that. And then Morpheus kind of shows up and they meet by computer and then they meet face to face. And this whole idea of how you're going to come to find real reality is summed up in that movie in this great kind of spiritual allegory. I don't know if you've seen it, but if you haven't, here's what it looked like.
I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice, tumbling down the rabbit hole.
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad.
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, it is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
So Neo's given a choice, right? Blue pill or red pill. Those are the choices that he's given. What are you going to take, the blue pill or the red pill? Of course, Neo didn't even budge, did he? He just reached for the red pill. And you've got to understand the nature of this movie, and I won't go into a full explanation, but there's a number of spiritual allegories and metaphors that are just running through the contents of this movie. The directors are a little whacked out, but nonetheless, there's a lot of it there. The thing is, the Matrix is kind of the real reality, and they're covered over because they can't seem to see it, and it's what I might term blue pill living. It's not unlike stuff that we face in our lives today, because there is something inside of us that seems to long and to grab for and to gravitate toward knowing that there's got to be something more, that there's got to be more than just this mundane existence, so we think. And maybe it's because we've built these perceptions and these realities that we can't break out of, and as a result, we're not able to really see the truth. And so the question for today is, what's it going to be for you? Blue pill or red pill? Blue pill allows you to just keep living the same way you've always lived. It allows you to just keep doing the same things you've always done. But red pill, it changes everything. Red pill says, I'm ready to dive down the rabbit hole and I want to meet Jesus for who he really is. Red pill says, I want to see reality in its full color, in its full texture, in its full vibrancy. I want to know Jesus and the power of the resurrection. Blue pill says, I don't know that I have time for that. I'm just going to live like I'm living right now. And I'm okay with it. So when people have attention deficit, they usually get a prescription. And since now I'm a doctor, I am going to offer a prescription. Do what I got to do. What are you insane? You people are clapping like I'm going to give you a prescription? I had people coming by in the hallway and they're like, hey, Jerry, my back's been hurting a little bit. I was like, what are you, nuts? What do you want me to do? So I've got these two pills here in front of us. You've got a blue pill and you've got a red pill, and you're going to have to walk out of here making a choice as to which one you really want to embrace. Here's the good news. The good news is we're not the first ones to ever have to run up this ramp, all right? We're not the first ones to ever have to struggle with trying to say, well, this is kind of our understanding of reality, but God's over here saying, no, 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 no. There's much more than you thought. There's much more than you dreamed about. But we're kind of in this tug of war going, I'm not sure what to do here. We're not the first to have ever run into that. In fact, where you're going to pick up with me in a second in Luke chapter 24, let me set the scene for you. Jesus, that very day, has risen from the dead. That alone messes with your head, right? The whole resurrection from the dead thing. Because basically your perception is people don't die and then 3 days later get up, hey man, what's up? You know, that's stuff that doesn't happen. So your perception would limit your ability to understand the resurrection in its fullness. But this is that day, the very same day that Jesus got up from the dead. And there's two of his disciples who are walking along. One of them is nameless and the other is named Cleopas. And they're headed out of Jerusalem that day because I guess they're just bummed out. They're going to Emmaus. I don't know if that was their home, but it was only about 7 miles northwest or so of Jerusalem. Wasn't a long walk. I mean, for us, we might think it's long, but in their day and time, not a tremendous traverse. And so Cleopas is walking with what the Bible says, another disciple. I don't know exactly who that disciple is, but my thought is that it's his wife. You say, Jerry, how would you get to that? Because every time I've ever read this, I always think it's like him and one of his buddies. It may be. But in the book of John, it actually refers to Clopas, which I think is another way in John of saying Cleopas in the book of Luke. It talks about Clopas and his wife Mary, who were at the cross. My guess is that the couple were leaving Jerusalem and they were headed back to Emmaus. And while doing that, they were really having a struggle. And here's, in a manner of speaking, here's their struggle. Is it going to be blue pill or red pill? That was really their struggle, right? All right, so take a look in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, now that same day, meaning the same day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. Pause right there for just a second. Does that strike you funny at all? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my weirdness in reading the Bible. But Jesus has just laid his life down for the sins of the world. God the Father has poured out his wrath upon the Son Jesus, bearing the sin of humanity on our behalf. He died a brutal death, resurrects to new life, and says to them when they say, are you a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know what things are going on? He goes, what things? Hello? All right, keep moving. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they had crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Now, here's what's interesting. These disciples were living in a struggle. They were living in trying to make the decision whether it was going to be blue pill for them or red pill for them, right? They've just left Jerusalem. There was this whole big uproar about Jesus' death, and I believe Cleopas and his wife were there at the cross, and so they saw this thing, all right? If anybody is going to have a difficult time processing all of this, these two probably are. So now it's on the third day after that. That was on a Friday, and now they're on a Sunday, counting the days as the Jews did on the third day. And they're making their way out of Jerusalem. They're leaving. Why? Because they're downcast. They're hopeless. And you remember what the psalmist said, why are you downcast, O my soul? They were feeling that, and they were struggling through it, and they were working through it. And you can just imagine their conversation as they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're making their way to Emmaus. They're just walking with their faces down, and all of a sudden, this guy comes walking up next to them. And he says, hey, you know, hey, what are you guys talking about? And the Bible says that they actually stopped and their faces were turned down, downcast, depressed. And then they tell him what they thought. Here's the interesting thing is that the disciples who, these two, whether it was a couple or whether it was Emmaus and his buddy, they were on their way maybe to their home and they were trying to decide, to be honest with you, which pill to take. You see, in their Judaistic heritage, they had heard about resurrection, right? It was something that was familiar to them. It was not something that was unfamiliar. They knew, because of being good Jews, that there was teaching all along through the course of Jewish understanding, tradition, and the scriptures about the reality of resurrection. In the Jewish understanding, there were a couple of different tribes of people, but there was really only one tribe of those people who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were called Sadducees, and as you've heard it said so many times, that was why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? Some of you haven't heard that. All right, now you did. Whoa, how funny was that? All right, so the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they were only one component part. Mostly, you had a Pharisaical understanding and a common Jewish understanding in the nature of what it meant to die and to ultimately see the resurrection at the end of the age. So it was something that was familiar to them, but come on, think about the struggle. Cleopas and his wife, or Cleopas and the other disciple, they were at the cross. They saw this whole thing go down. They saw his hands pierced. They saw his feet pierced. They saw his side pierced. They saw him dead. They probably went by and visited him when he was bound up, all the way bound up. I mean, no holes to breathe in if he were just swooning, all the way bound up where you would suffocate even if you weren't dead. They probably had gone by to see him in that grave. And now, all of a sudden, they're wrestling with this whole idea of, is it possible that resurrection is a reality? Is that even conceivable that that's a possibility? And they're wrestling with it. What I would say to you is that they're wrestling between the difference between taking a blue pill and taking a red pill. They're trying to say, am I going to believe the framework that I've constructed, or am I going to believe that there is a truth that is beyond me, that is greater than me? If we're going to embrace red pill living, there's about four things I want to point out to you here. In this story, and this story really is about the reality of the resurrection, okay? That is the foremost big picture of this story. But if we are going to embrace, you and I, red pill living, so to speak, how do we do that? What is that going to look like? Well, here's the first thing. The first thing of how we embrace red pill living is this. Don't let your perception of reality cause you to miss truth. Don't let your perception of reality cause you to miss truth. Now, I want to point your attention back, some of you are jotting down notes, but I want to point your attention back to starting in verse number 17. And I want to point something out to you. It's real important. It says, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And he said, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Stop right there. I want you to listen real closely to what they're about to say. Listen. "But we had hoped that he was the one." Did you hear it? "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." We hoped he was the one. Right? Do you hear the depression in that? Do you hear the discouragement? Do you hear the disillusionment in all of that statement? "We hope that he was the one." Do you know what they're saying, really? What they're saying negatively, they would have affirmed positively, was this: it wasn't him. Right? I mean, isn't that officially what they're saying? "We hope that he was the one," but really what they're saying is, "I guess not. Here I am disappointed again." But at the same time, there's still this struggle going on, right? Because he says, "But here's the crazy thing about it. We thought he was the one, but then some of our women, they've just freaked us out." That was the Jerry Gillis translation. "They just freaked us out. They went there and they said he's not there. And then some of us went and we realized, yeah, he's not there." But it didn't solve the issue, right? You still got these two differing realities that are crashing, and you're going to have to make a decision. Which pill are you going to swallow? The blue one that says, I just don't think, even though I've heard that there's such a thing as the resurrection, even though I've heard that there's such a thing as hope, I don't think that I want to build myself up and get myself let down again. Because the history of Israel seemingly has been get built up and get let down, and I just don't know if I want to live there anymore. But on the other side, I know it's, we've been taught about resurrection, and now he's not there. What do I do? Man, they're stuck where a lot of us are stuck. In between trying to make a decision whether we're going to swallow the blue pill and say, we're just going to build a paradigm of our own reality and live in it. Or whether we're going to swallow the red pill and dive down the rabbit hole and realize Jesus is bigger and greater than we ever could perceive. They're in that spot, right? It's a tough spot. And you know what I think may have influenced this? What I think influenced this maybe is because of the Hellenization of that whole area. You're saying, Gesundheit. What did you just say? Did you just talk about a mayonnaise? No. Hellenization means this. It means that kind of the world has been made Greek, so to speak. Alexander the Great took care of that a few hundred years prior to this writing of this particular passage of Scripture or the events of this passage. And in that intertestamental era between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there was about 400 years. And Alexander the Great that you've heard of was basically trying to conquer the world in that time frame. And as a result, he kind of made Greek culture prominent all over the place. The Romans not only knew Latin, but they knew Greek, most of them. They had an understanding of the Greek writings and the Greek philosophers, and they understood Greek culture, and so did the Jews. Now, the Jews did a pretty good job of hemming themselves in because they were a unique, a peculiar, a distinct people, but they were influenced, right? And if you've ever read any of the Greek writings, what do you find out about how they end every time? Tragedy, right? That's why they're called tragedies. Yeah, that's part of the, that's why they do that, all right? So Greek tragedies. And do you know that Greek thought was really centered on that by and large for the most part? It was centered on life functionally ends tragically. Life may even be itself tragedy. And I wonder if there was a struggle with these two Emmaus Road disciples with that understanding because it was prominent in that time frame. And by the way, I wonder if it's not something that people struggle with right now, right here, today. It's the difference between Sophocles and Psalms. I know some of you are probably consulting Sophocles right before you walked in the door. To that, listen to what Sophocles said. He said this in Oedipus the King. But now I am forsaken of the gods, son of a defiled mother, successor to his bed who gave me my own wretched being. That's the idea behind the Greek understanding of life is tragedy, and I am stuck with it, and it is my reality. Now compare Sophocles to Psalm 27. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You see the difference in those two things? It's a contrast of tragedy and helplessness and hopelessness with hope and assurance and affirmation. It's the difference between blue pill and red pill. And they were wrestling with this whole idea. Do you find it ironic that these disciples who are walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem are debating within their hearts and maybe even debating among themselves whether they really believe in the resurrection, right? Yet they're talking to Jesus, who is resurrected at this point. They're actually having a conversation and struggling through whether or not they believe in the resurrection with the resurrected Jesus. Pew. Their perception, listen, their perception of reality, which was people don't die and live again, that perception, I believe, is what hindered them from being able to see him for who he really was. You'd have never guessed in a million years after you'd watched him die, the last person you think would be walking alongside of you as a traveling partner leaving Jerusalem would be Jesus, right? You just saw him a few days ago dying an excruciating death. You'd never imagine that. Why? Because you had swallowed the blue pill. Jesus had said it over and over and over and over and over. I'm going to be given over into the hands of sinful men, and they will kill me. They will crucify me, but I am getting up on the third day. But perceptions did not allow for them to see the truth, right? I wonder how many of your perceptions are hindering you from your ability to see the truth. You know, those of you who say God can't love me, those people, God can't love me. I know I've heard it a million times. God loves. God can't help but love. But he just couldn't love me. Really? You ought to write a book. Do a DVD seminar series of how you're the first one in the history of civilization, in the history of humanity, that God hasn't loved. You must be incredibly special for God to dislike you that much. You're unbelievable. I want your autograph. But you've lived in this perception, right? I can't measure up. Nobody can measure up. That's why Christ came. Amen. Nobody can. Not you, not me. We think that we can somehow earn our way there. Why wouldn't you think God doesn't love you if you're trying to earn his favor? It's impossible to do. But when you recognize you can't earn it, but God has bestowed it in Jesus Christ, that he has sent his goodwill, his peace offering in Jesus Christ, who has died on our behalf to free us from the bondage that we were born into, just like Morpheus told Neo, the bondage that we were born into, and Jesus has freed us from that, then you start to recognize, man, God does love me. It's the difference between the blue and the red. Some of you think, man, God could never forgive me of my sins. My sins have been too great. I've done too much wrong. Really? Really? Jesus is incapable of doing that. His death on the cross, God the Son dying on your behalf, he was incapable of covering over those sins. No, you've got a wrong perception, and it's causing you to miss the truth. You swallowed the blue pill. But if we're going to embrace red pill living, we've got to not let our perceptions of reality cause us to miss the truth. Here's the second thing. To hear God's voice, you're going to have to see Jesus in all of Scripture, the whole body of Scripture. Why? Well, I think Jesus was trying to point that out to these guys, because our perceptions of God matter incredibly in our understanding of our own lives and how we function in them as disciples. And if we're going to embrace red pill living, we've got to hear God's voice. And to do that, we've got to see Jesus in the whole of Scripture. Let me see if I can explain. Pick up with me in verse number 25 after they've just said, here are the things we had hoped that he was coming to do and they didn't do. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now listen closely. What scriptures did they have at the time of this writing? Old Testament, right? There wasn't a New Testament at the time of this happening, right? There was just an Old Testament. So when Jesus explained himself to them, he did it all from the Old Testament. And the Bible says Jesus actually said, you foolish ones. Now we read that and we go, that's harsh. He needs to go to a manners school, that Jesus. That's not what he was doing. He was basically saying like this, how can you be so silly? That's the intent of the Greek in that. How can you be so silly? This is exactly what the prophets have foretold. This is what you've been reading about all along. But you have had this idea of Messiah as one who was going to come in on the white horse, overthrow the Romans by physical force, and we're going to set up your kingdom and rule the world, making Israel the centerpiece. That was your perception of something that's not the reality. So you've missed your understanding of who the Messiah is. But I need you to see me in the whole swath of Scripture. So the Bible says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he tells them everything in the Scripture concerning himself. Now, when he says Moses, he's not talking about just the guy Moses. He's talking about what Moses wrote. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. So what would he have pointed out? He probably would have started at the very beginning. You remember there was a couple in the very beginning, right? Maybe he was even talking to a couple here. It's pretty interesting. And he may have been referring to the very first couple, Adam and Eve. You can see them right now. They've got fruit juice running down the sides of their face, right? They got a core of a piece of fruit there, fruit juice running down the face. And then all of a sudden, they're hiding, right? Because earlier on, they were just having fun with God, but God told them, don't eat of this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did it anyway. And now they're hiding, and God says, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking the question because he didn't know the answer. He was asking the question because he was trying to get Adam to figure out what Adam was doing there. Adam was hiding from God. And so now sin had entered the world, and what happened? They knew that they were unclothed, and they felt shamed about that, right? And so what did God do? God slayed an animal and covered them in the skin of that animal. There's Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world to cover our sin. Jesus probably went on in the book of Genesis and said, what about Noah? God told Noah to build an ark, and he told him to construct this whole ark. And once it was constructed, he said, I want you to go in there, and I want you to cover in pitch, which was a tar-like substance. I want you to cover in pitch the whole inside of the ark. And do you know that that word cover and pitch is the word where we get our word atone, to cover over, so that anybody that comes into the ark is covered over. The picture is that when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, that his blood covers over all of our sin and atones for our sin. There's Jesus. It's what Colossians says, right? Colossians chapter 1, and it says these words, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Listen to this phrase. And in Jesus, all things hold together. Don't miss this. When you hear that statement, all things hold together, typically what comes to your mind from the very outset is this. He holds the universe together, right? That's what I think of. He holds the universe together. This galaxy and every other galaxy, this earth and every other earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, and every galaxy that was ever made are all held together by Jesus. That is absolutely true, but don't miss this. The story is also only held together by Jesus. The grand meta-narrative of God is only held together by Jesus. We don't have this Old Testament God over here who's separate from this New Testament God over here. Jesus has been and always will be, and he, listen, in the story of God and humanity, Jesus is always the point. Always. In him, the story is held together. And when we've built a perception that is different than the reality, we have swallowed the blue pill, and it costs us in our growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third thing. If you want to embrace red pill living, the more you're around Jesus, the more you want to be. The more that you're around him, the more that you will want to be. Let me give you verse number 28. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. You see the picture? They're walking along and talking with him. And Jesus opens the scripture basically in his mind. And he says to them, here's what the Old Testament has been saying all along about the Messiah. In other words, their perception is getting snapped in half. And he's saying, this is what it's all about. There is hope. You don't have to live tragically. You don't have to live depressed. You don't have to live in that world. There is hope for you. You were just seeing things through this lens. I've got something that I want you to see that's bigger and broader and greater than that. So Jesus begins to share with them what's going on in the Old Testament about him, and then they end up finally making it to their destination. I mean, 7-mile walk, you can talk about a lot of things, right? 7-mile walk, it's a long time to talk. And then they make it to their place, and they're going into their home, and Jesus acts like he's going further, and they say, oh, no. You got to stay with us. It's almost nighttime, Jesus. You don't want to be walking. There's probably wolves and stuff. You don't want to mess with any of those things. You got to stay with us. Why? The more you're around him, the more you'll want to be. There will be a hunger that will develop in your life. Part of the reason that some of you get frustrated and you keep living with a blue pill mentality is because you're not around Jesus enough. If you were, you would want to be around him more. That's the nature of who he is. You can't help yourself. When you're around him and you're spending time with him, he'll draw you in. See, some of us depend on this as our only meal of the week. We say, well, I'm going to show up and maybe Jerry or Pastor Dion or Pastor Wes or whoever, Pastor David or Daryl, whoever's teaching that day, they'll feed us that day. Really, do you operate on one meal a week in your regular life? Is that how you operate? No. And if you did, here's what would happen to you. You would find out if you operated on one meal on Sunday, you would find on Monday that your stomach is going, give me something to eat. And then on Tuesday, you would be having a tremendous headache thinking, I need to get something in my stomach. But by the time Wednesday rolls around, listen closely, by the time Wednesday rolls around, you're not hungry anymore. That appetite's gone. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're not hungry anymore. Why? Because you're starving and you don't even know you're hungry anymore. That is the state of most believers. That is the state of most so-called Christians in America. They're starving. They don't even know how hungry they are. They've lost hunger. But see, when you eat, you get really hungry. The more you eat, the hungrier you become, right? You know it. Think about Thanksgiving, right? The more you eat, the hungrier you become. And when you are around Jesus, not just doing stuff, but you are with Jesus Christ, that hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ will create a greater appetite to be with Jesus Christ. The more you are around him, the more you want to be. And part of the frustration, part of the reason many of us are frustrated in our relationship with God is because we've swallowed the blue pill saying, this must be all there is. If Jerry can't get it done for me, maybe I've got no hope. Jerry is not the Messiah. Jesus is. And you have to get, Jerry's job is to push you into Jesus, to say, here's the reason we want you to spend time with God. We want to shove you into Jesus because the more you get to know him, the more you'll want to be with him. That's what red pill living is all about. Let me give you a fourth thing real quickly. If you will consistently cultivate a place for Jesus to be a welcome guest in your life, he'll end up becoming the host. If you'll consistently cultivate a place in your life for Jesus to be a welcomed guest, what will happen is that he'll end up becoming the host. Let me explain what I'm talking about, all right? I know some of you haven't finished all of that writing or whatever. Your neighbor probably did, so here's verse 30. So Jesus has stopped off at their house, right? They begged him to stay. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I don't know if you caught what transpired here, but listen. In a traditional Jewish household, when you've been brought up that way, people that come into your home as guests are treated very, very favorably, very graciously, very dignified. But understand something very clearly. It was a patriarchal structure. The man of the house was the host. That was the deal. The man of the house would be the one who would be hosting you. He would be the one who would be taking the bread and breaking it and handing out to all of the guests. Jesus shows up at their house and sits down at the table, and listen to what he does. He becomes the host. He's inverted a social practice, but I think he's trying to teach us something here, and it's this. If we will create an atmosphere in our lives where we are all the time inviting Jesus into every nook and cranny of our lives, not just on one little window of time, but in your vocation, in your job, in your school, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your friendships, in your relationships, when you say, Jesus, you are a welcome guest into my life, Jesus says, I'll take over from here. I will be the host of your life. That, listen, that is where you and I start to really become spiritually formed. But you've got to create an atmosphere to say, Jesus, you are a welcome guest into my home. You are a welcome guest into my life. I don't want to start constructing these mental models where I'm trying to make you in my image. I want to let you be who you are. And the only way to do that is to be in your presence. And the more that I am, the more that I want to be. And now I realize that these perceptions aren't holding me back from truth because, Jesus, there is nothing else that can satisfy me. Just you. We try and satisfy ourselves. We have this splinter in our heart, just like Neo was experiencing. We've got this splinter, this longing in our heart that says there's got to be more. There is. And we try and fill it with other stuff. Our attention gets sideways. It's other names and other things. It's success. It's titling. It's accomplishment. It's all of these other things. It's relationship. And we try and fill our lives, but it just eats it up, and now we're longing even more. Jesus says, it's me. Some of us think just because we read the Bible that that's going to solve us. You're saying, Jerry, you know what? I've spent time in the Bible and it didn't do it for me. That's because you were approaching it with a wrong perception like a Pharisee. Here's why. Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus said these words, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Ladies and gentlemen, this just gets us to him. He is the living reality, the resurrected Jesus Christ who wants to be involved in relationship with you now. These aren't just words on a page that we say, oh, I guess I got to do that today. No, this is a revelation of who God is at his heart. What's it going to be? Don't even think about it. Red pill. It's a Skittle. Not a pill. This is not even an option. For somebody who really wants to live, this, not an option. Red pill. Learn what the reality of Jesus Christ really means. Because there's none like him. There's no one else that'll satisfy you. And whether your attention is maybe pointed in different directions, you need to reorient and make sure that it is solidly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might embrace red pill living. Just imagine if the people in this church lived out the reality of a resurrected life. Buffalo would not have a chance. Be seated as we pray. In this moment, I'm going to pray for you. For those of you who maybe have never stepped over that line of faith and entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you don't even really know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I wish you'd come by the fireside room and speak to one of our pastors. Just straight across the atrium into that room. We'd love to speak to you. For the rest of us, I offer this prayer. Father, we don't even want to make blue pill living an option for us. We don't want to be content to live the same old, to just think that we endure this life and have a tragedy mindset of this is all there is. We want to understand what it means to live life and live it to the full and live it to the maximum, and God, to be blown away with the glory of who you are, to be blown away with the hugeness of who you are, to be absolutely dumbfounded in the presence of God, so that our life, as small as it seems, would be understood in light of the greatness of who you are and how our small life can be utilized by a great big God to make a tremendous difference in this world. God, help us to embrace that by faith. Help us to see what the living in the reality of the resurrection really means, and to throw away the blue pills and to live for you and with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.